You'll go ahead and begin turning in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7 is where we're going to be this morning. And as you just saw in the video there, we do have the ongoing Light and Moon Christmas offering, and you'll be hearing more about that throughout the month of December. Our church-wide goal is $17,500, or as I shared this week in our weekly newsletter email, which if you're not getting that, let Jenny or Joy know in the office. It comes every Thursday afternoon, and you can kind of catch up with some information going on in the church. But as I put out there, that $17,500 is roughly one-third of the cost to send one missionary overseas for the year. So what we have nationwide right now is $165 million goal as Southern Baptist to send directly to the International Mission Board. The guy that was on the video that was wearing kind of the army green shirt with the double pockets, that's David Platt. He's the president of the International Mission Board. You say, what does that mean? Well, that means that he is in charge of our arm of sending missionaries all over the world as Southern Baptist, our collective efforts. We have just over 3,800 missionaries on the field right now. So that $165 million that we as Southern Baptists are trying to raise in the Lighting Moon Christmas offering will cover about 80% of those missionaries if that goal is reached. So let me ask you, above and beyond everything that you're giving, your tithe and your offering come to the church first, but above and beyond, to pray in the spirit of generosity, in the spirit of mission, in the spirit of sending the word of God all over the world, to consider giving above and beyond, maybe more than you've ever given to Lighting Moon this year, as we seek to make the world a different place because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you found your place in the book of Matthew in chapter 7, we're going to be looking at verse 21 to 23. We've got two more weeks, this week and next week, as we finish up the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says these words starting in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many people will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? And I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. Let's pray together. Father, we come in a time of anticipation because of Christmas. We come in a time of expectation because of what you did when you split time and entered into our world and bore our sins. But we also enter into a time of consideration as we look at your word and see, what does it mean for us today? Lord, you have such a marvelous plan for how you would redeem the world. And you have given us the keys to the very kingdom of God. You have given us your son, Jesus Christ. And you have given us the answer to what it takes to enter the kingdom. But Lord, as you show us in this passage today, not everybody is going to get there. So I pray, Father, that you would open our hearts, open our minds, that we would hear your word, that we would examine ourselves and allow the Holy Spirit to take control, that we would allow the Holy Spirit to interpret your word in our hearts as you would have it directed, Lord, for that's the only way that we accomplish spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, and the purpose that you have given to us as a faithful body of followers. Lord, we love you, and we ask that this time would be uplifting to you, that it would be a time that we honor you, but Lord, it would be a time that your name is praised above all. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. In February of 2014, I found myself as the new father of two. Addison was born in the very first part of February, and Braden was about 2 years and 9 months old. Now, we lived at that time in Anderson, South Carolina, where we just moved here from back in the summer. And if you don't know a whole lot about the geography of South Carolina, Anderson is right on Interstate 85 across the state line. It's 20 miles into the state of South Carolina on Interstate 85. Braden was fascinated to find out that this road out here is Highway 29 that also goes by our neighborhood, but Highway 29 went right through Anderson. He was fascinated to know that, and his cousins in Spartanburg live right off of Highway 29. He was fascinated by figuring these things out. Well, Anderson is about 20 miles from Clemson University. Now, I know not a lot of Clemson fans in the room right here. Now, all you Georgia fans, this place should have been packed full of Georgia fans that thanking God that something good happened for them last night. But I guess they're sleeping off the win. I don't know. But we were 20 miles from Clemson. Now, my wife went to Clemson, and although she didn't try really hard, because we were 20 miles from Clemson at the time that Clemson's been like the best in their history, Braden has been a pretty big Clemson fan. Well, I would try as hard as I could to bring him to the Gators as much as I could. Now, being in South Carolina, there weren't a whole lot of options, but in February of 2014, the Florida Gators men's basketball team was going to be playing in Columbia against the South Carolina Gamecocks. Now, it was about a two-hour drive, and I said, you know what, Christy, I'd love to take Braden. It was a Tuesday night, you know, it was a work night and all that good stuff. I said, I'd love to take Braden to this game. She said, well, find a way to make it happen. It turns out that the guy that was the class president of my high school, my graduating class, was the GOP chair for the state of South Carolina living in Columbia. So I gave him a call. I said, Matt, you got to help me out. I want to bring Braden to the Florida-South Carolina basketball game. Yeah, we'll be wearing Gator colors, but I'd really like to get him to go. Can you help me get tickets? He said, let me see what I can do. A couple days later, he sent me a text and said, yeah, there'll be two tickets waiting for you at the will call window at the Coliseum. So we were excited, man. We were pumped. I was pumped. So I ordered Braden his own little Florida Gator t-shirt to wear to the game. And I had a Florida shirt I was going to wear. It was a Florida We Beat South Carolina Every Year in Football t-shirt. So, you know, I was going to make a lot of friends that night. And so we go and we drive our 2 hours. And I'm trying to keep Braden awake in the car because he was not even 3 years old. And that long car rides, he falls asleep. But he was excited to get there, and we get to the game, and we get to Colonial Life Arena there in Columbia, South Carolina, and we get to the will call, and the lady hands me, I said, my name's Evan Hill, I've got two tickets waiting for me. She hands me this envelope that had two tickets, man. They were matte black, like the cover of my Bible, and they had the little South Carolina game chicken up here at the top, and then it had like the little tiny Florida Gator thing, and it had the game time and our seats and all that. It was great. So I was like, yep, all right, Brian, we got our tickets. So we go on over there to the lady that scans. You know, it used to be you go somewhere and they'd tear the ticket. Now they've got a little device that just scans the barcode and it lets you in, doesn't let you, or not. And so she scans it, and it denied. She gets Braden's ticket. She scans it, and it denied. Now here I am standing in a foreign place. I can look through the doorway over there, and I can see the scoreboard in the arena, and I could see that Florida was already winning the game, and I could hear the boos of the South Carolina fans every time Florida. Michael Frazier sank like 23 pointers that game. It was awesome. But they were, I could hear them boo every time Florida would do something great, and we're standing there knowing what's going on inside, but we can't get in because our ticket says it's invalid. It had all the appearances of being right. It had all the appearances of being what we needed, but the access code would not work. Jesus looks at his disciples, looks at his followers in Matthew chapter 7 and gives a more tragic scenario than a father and son trying to get into a basketball game. He says in this passage of scripture that there's a day coming when there will be people that approach him and they are denied entrance. We are trying to get into the kingdom of God. Now, if you have not been with us over the last few months as we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount together, Jesus gave us the answer in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, when he says, unless you have a righteousness that surpasses, that is greater, that is deeper, that is bigger, that is better than that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And what Jesus goes on to describe is the heart-oriented righteousness that is required. This transformation that God himself through Christ Jesus and our faith in him, that it brings and that it gives and that it transforms in us as we become children of the true King. Now, he doesn't go into this and say, just show up for Sunday school, just show up for church, just tithe, just do this, just wear a suit, just don't wear a suit, worship this way, don't worship that way. He doesn't go into all that. He addresses the heart-oriented motive for why we do what we do over the next three chapters. And then he gets to this passage of scripture and he kind of draws everything in with a big kind of heavy hammer. And he says in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter." What we follow in this passage of scripture is the understanding that what we say must match what we do. In verse 22, or in verse 21, Jesus unpacks for us very simply this truth, that what we say must match what we do. You know those people. They say a lot of really good things, but don't really do those really good things. You can't rely on them. They're not trustworthy. Christy and I made the joke earlier this week that we were expecting something in the mail and it was supposed to be here by Monday. I said, well, it's the Noonan post office. It might be here next month, you know. It's not always the way that it's proclaimed to be. Now, Jesus in this passage of scripture starts identifying some end time realization. So here's what I want everyone in the room to do. I don't know all of your background. I don't know all of your story. I know that there are people in this room that have only been in church for a short period of time. I know there are people in this room that have been in church for decades. And I want all of us to kind of hone in on the words of Jesus, because Jesus, in throughout the Sermon on the Mount, has pulled us away from church life into life as members of his kingdom. And as members of his kingdom, we have a little bit different order that we have to fulfill, and that is a heart-oriented righteousness that is given by faith in Christ Jesus. So I know that a lot of us can say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I can tell you when I got baptized. See, I wear this little ring right here on my finger. It's a wedding ring. This is not the one Christy gave to me on our wedding day. That one broke a few years ago, so I had to get a replacement. So here it is. The marriage didn't break, but the ring did. And so people all over the church world will talk about their Christianity in terms of the day that they were baptized. See, some people look at me funny when I tell them this, and I might have said this in here before, and if I did, I apologize for repeating myself, but I'm prone to do that. I'm going to sit. For those of you that don't know, I had knee surgery on Monday, had a torn cartilage. I'm pretty much over it, but it's swelling and all that fun stuff, so I'm just going to sit down for a little while. Let's chat. But I tell people when they come to me and have a conversation about wanting to get married, I tell them all the time, I don't care about your wedding. Because your wedding is one day, but I care about what happens in 10 years, 15 years, 30 years, 60 years after that wedding took place. It makes me think of the man and woman that after 25 years of marriage, they went to their pastor to have some marriage counseling. And the pastor said, what's going on? We got to talk about this. What's going on in your marriage? And she's really distraught. And she's like, I don't think he loves me anymore. He never tells me that he loves me. It's just all the time, this, but he never tells me he loves me. And the pastor's like, well, sir, what do you got to say about this? And he looks at the pastor and says, well, I told her the day we got married. If I change my mind, I'll let her know. See, you have a marriage 25 years later because of what you've invested in it and what you've put into it, and not just a cohabitational relationship with the same last name. It's the same with our faith in Christ. I'm not married to Christy because we had a wedding. That was the initiation of our marriage. I'm married to Christy because we have upheld our marriage. We have upheld what it takes to be husband and wife. And in Christ Jesus, it's not just, man, I got baptized. The water was cold because the heater was broken. The water was cold because it was a creek. That my parents were there. The preacher was there. All of you. No, it's I am a follower of Christ because once I came to faith and I was baptized, I continued to walk and my heart continued to be changed. Challenge, and I continued to grow in what it meant to be a follower of the King. And Jesus says in this passage of scripture that we're going to say some things about who we are, but there's nothing in our life that back it up. So he says, many people on that day are going to look at me and say, Lord, Lord, and they're not going to enter the kingdom. They're not going to enter the kingdom. Don't get me wrong. The gospel requires confession. They started off right. The gospel requires confession of the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's not just a desire to be baptized. It's not just a desire to be part of a church. It's a desire to surrender yourself, to submit yourself to a new master. We are all under the mastery of sin. It drives us. It drives culture. It drives the society around us. It tells you to feed your desires, to feed your flesh. If you want that, go for that. Whatever it takes, be the top dog. Whatever it takes, no, whatever you have to sacrifice, whoever you have to sacrifice, society tells you to satiate that desire the best you can. That is a self-centered, self-focused desire of pride that permeates the world around us, and we are all under its mastery. Until Jesus comes into the picture. And we see this Savior who took on our sin, who was born in a manger, who was raised up, who was a teacher, who was a healer, who was a man that walked like no other man, but sinlessly gave himself up to die, to shed his blood for our sin. And the Bible says that if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead. If God raised him from the dead, what happened? He had to die. It is an identification. The confession is an identification with not just the lordship, but the surrendership that Jesus took on as he laid his life down for our sins to buy us peace, to buy us hope. It's not just a baby in a manger. It's not just a starry night. That was a wonderful time-splitting event. You don't get to the cross unless you first have the manger. But you don't, the manger means nothing if there was never a cross and if there was never an empty tomb. And the gospel is a confession of our identity with him because of what he did under the purpose and plan of God. And it starts with the confession of Jesus Christ as Lord. But Jesus says there are going to be people that can identify that. Just like I'm sure most of you, if I flashed a few pictures up here on the screen, I should have thrown them in the PowerPoint so we could throw them in and just have, you know, audience response time. If I flashed a picture of an older blonde-headed man with hair like that, you would all know, hey, that's Donald Trump. If I flashed a picture up here of a guy wearing a red Falcons jersey with a number 2 on it, you would say, hey, that's Matt Ryan. Some of you would be able to look up there if I showed a picture of a younger, good-looking African-American man whose hair's a little grayer now than it was 8 years ago. You say, hey, that's President Obama. There are people that would be able to identify by picture but not really know that person. That's what happens here. Jesus says you might be able to directly identify Lord, Lord, but you're not getting into the kingdom because the gospel requires confession. But confession is not just lip service. Confession is not just lip service. He says here in this passage of scripture, not everybody who uses with their lips the ability to say, Lord, that's just Jesus, that's the Lord, that's him right there, is going to get into the kingdom of heaven. Because that is a lip service, that is an acknowledgement that the Bible says all of us are going to make. Philippians chapter 2 verse 11 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess, those that are on the earth, above the earth, and under the earth, translation, in heaven, in hell, and on the present reality of earth, will all confess Jesus is Lord. The problem is some will confess Jesus is Lord after this life when it's too late and they have decided not to accept the gospel for what it's worth. See, the gospel isn't, man, I just want to shake the preacher's hand and be part of the church. Man, when I grow up, I want to be a deacon, so I'm going to tell people that I love Jesus so I can be a deacon. Talk to our deacons. You don't want to do that. I really, this nobody in here ever says this, but just let's go to extremes. I really want to give as much money as I can to the church, so I'm going to tell people I love Jesus just so I can do that. We'll take your money, but you don't have to tell everybody you love Jesus if you don't really. What Jesus says in this passage of scripture is that there is an incumbent action of the gospel. The gospel requires action. Look at what he says. Not everyone who comes to me and says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but the one who does the will, the work, the plan, the action of my Father. See, Jesus is transferring us to this new agenda. Anybody in here got a daily planner? You got a daily planner that kind of lists out all the things. It's your calendar. Some of you kind of work off of a monthly calendar. Some of you, man, you list out everything you're going to do every single day. It's one of the things our kids love about bedtime. They always ask for a list. They want to know exactly everything. And Addison wants to hold her fingers up and tell you how many things are on the list for tomorrow. And it's always the same list. Go to sleep, wake up, eat breakfast, go to school, come home, take a nap, eat a snack, play, have dinner, go to bed. You know, shower. We do wash our kids. So she always knows exactly what's going to be on the list. See, we have these things called daily agendas where we order our day and we order our priority. And maybe we don't write it all down, but our daily agenda always goes to survival. Nobody gets up in the morning and says, you know what, I don't think I'm just going to try not to survive today. And does absolutely nothing. You might feel like doing nothing, but naturally your instinct is to try to survive. So what do? You eat. Some of you have to have coffee to survive. I feel you. I'm right there with you. Some of you have to have certain medication to survive. Some of you have to have a job to survive. Some of you have to have relationships to survive. You have these things on your agenda that go towards survival. But what the gospel says is, no, let's reorder that agenda. So the agenda for survival as a follower of Christ now becomes, how do we honor God with every aspect of our life? How do we demonstrate to others that there is power in the name of Jesus, that there is a Savior who was born, who did come? Man, I love O Come Emmanuel. I'm so glad Lewis did that one this morning. Christy told me Wednesday night that it was on the plan for this Sunday morning. I was excited. That's my favorite Christmas hymn of all time. I want you to think about the pregnant expectation of the song. It's not written in our current understanding. Oh yeah, that's why Lewis followed it with joy to the world. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. But there was a time between the end of the Old Testament, the beginning of the New Testament, where Jesus had not come, and the world lied in wait for what God had promised would take place. The gospel now, because Emmanuel has come, has shown us that we are to go with this expectation that people will hear and people will receive. There's an action that goes with the gospel. It's called living in faith. It's called living in accordance with who Christ Jesus has called us to be. But then verse 22 and 23 demonstrate for us that there is a difference between knowing and being known. There's a difference between knowing and being known. Deep down, all of us want to be known. We try, even in some pockets of society, to feign anonymity. Online culture has really given us this opportunity to be anonymous. We want to do things anonymously. Even in the church, man, for decades, the church has tried to operate on anonymous. We know because people will talk to somebody about something they don't like that's going on, and they'll go to the preacher and say, well, you know, people are saying, well, what people? They want to remain anonymous. You know, we want to be anonymous, but deep down, we want to be known. We don't want to be just a number. And see, some marketing schemes have keyed in on how we do want to be known. We don't want to be just a number, just another policy, liability, that we want to have our identity. That's why your mom and dad gave you a name. They didn't call you child one, child two, child three, child four. They gave you a name. Now, sometimes your mom and dad might have wanted you to forget their name. Especially in public. But we all want to be known. It's rooted in our identity. Jesus says in this passage that there's a day coming where many will say to me, Lord, Lord. They know something. They know and recognize the face. Maybe they saw that nice Christmas card that you sent that had the baby Jesus on it, so that's how they know. Maybe they heard the name of Jesus somewhere. Or maybe it's just because when the word of God reveals and when we're in the presence of Christ, we can't help but know who he truly is. And he says, they're going to come and they're going to say, Lord, Lord. Many people will know this name of Jesus. Many people will have seen a church sign, will have seen a faithful flock. Many people will know the name of Jesus because people of God went and took the gospel to someone, but they rejected it. But many people will know the name of Jesus. There has been no other famous name, no name more famous than the name of Jesus in all of history. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your cultural expectation is. Some people can say, yes, I've never heard the name of Jesus, but there has been no name that has transformed culture, society, and hearts and lives like the name of Jesus, because no other name could. Many people are going to know the name of Jesus. And he says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. Further, Jesus goes on and describes that many people will use the name of Jesus. You know some of those people that use the name of Jesus. Haven't darkened the doors of a church in Coon's age or longer. How old is it? How long is a Coon's age anyway? If anybody could research that, let me know. I'd greatly appreciate it. That'd be Christmas present. Just go ahead and throw it out there, Christmas present. You know that they've not had any relationship with Christ, but man, they love using the name of Jesus, usually in displeasure. Unfortunately, the name of God has been reduced in our culture to some sort of extra expletive. But even in the context of this passage of Scripture, this is where Jesus draws us, the church world, in. Because I want everybody in here, especially if you identify yourself as a follower of Christ and say, yeah, I've been walking with Jesus for a number of years. I want you to pull yourself in for a little bit more, because Jesus isn't just talking about the lost pagans out there. He's not talking about the ones that spent last night gambling all their money away on the SEC championship, or whether or not the Falcons are going to fold like a house of cards again this year. They're out there in the world. Jesus, yeah, he addresses those, but Jesus is talking to the religious circles now. Jesus is talking about the holy of holy people. Jesus is talking now to the people of some sort of identified faith. And look at what he says. There are going to be people that day that say, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we go out and proclaim great things, great truths, great miracles, great opportunities in the name of Jesus? That kind of points the finger at me, preachers, right? Would it surprise you if I told you that not every preacher that you find on TV is telling you the truth? See, the book of Acts, Luke lauds the church in Berea, because when they went to Berea on the second missionary journey of Paul, it says that the Bereans took everything that they heard and then went back to the scripture, back to the Bible, to see whether or not it was true. You know, a couple weeks ago we talked about having some discernment. We talked about how being vigilant in our faith last week, and I had, you know, cut the nasty apples up and all that good stuff. See, if you weren't here last night, look what you missed. You missed nasty apples. But we talked about how being vigilant in our faith brings this discernment. It's not just enough to say, you know what, I'm going to miss church this Monday. I'll flip on the TV. There's going to be a preacher on there. See, not everyone that wears a suit and smiles nice and writes books is telling you the truth. Jesus says, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we drive out demons in your name? Surely, if somebody is casting out demons, they got Jesus on them, right? Surely. Jesus himself said, look, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand, when they accused him of being an agent of Satan and he was casting out demons. So surely, if they can do that, no. You know how tricky and cunning and deceiving our enemy is? Satan himself would use one that is falsely using the name of Jesus to trick us, to deceive us, to lure us into his lie. Maybe we need to do a better profile on our enemy to know what we're up against. Because believe me when I tell you that he has a file on you and knows how to get you. He knows how to snare you. He knows how to trick you. Didn't we even do miracles? I saw it. I saw the miracle. It happened. That had to be a Jesus thing. You remember over in the book of Exodus, God sent this guy Moses back into Egypt to deliver the people of Israel from their bondage and slavery. And he did some really cool things. He gave him a stick that if he put it on the ground, it would become a snake. He let him put his stick in the water and it became blood. He made frogs and he made gnats and he made grasshoppers. He made all these. He made animals die. You know what the book of Exodus also tells us? That the servants of Pharaoh, the priests of Ra, the chief god in ancient Egypt, by their own crafty magic were able to replicate what God had done supernaturally through Moses. Vigilance leads to discernment. Knowing the fruit, knowing the tree, knowing what's going on. Jesus says there are going to be a lot of people on that day that are going to stand there. And trust me, every one of us is going to stand there. The book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 tells us that we will give an account for everything that we have done, said, thought, felt, whatever, whether good or evil, to the Lord God. Every single one of us. And many people, Jesus says, will stand there and say, look at all the good things that I did. I saw on the Christian Index this week, some lady in our state has not missed Sunday school in 50 years. That's pretty amazing, right? Some of you hadn't been to Sunday school in 50 weeks. What? Nothing against this lady, I don't know her. What good is it to have a perfect attendance in Sunday school and stand there before Jesus and have nothing to show? Because what Jesus shows that many people will be turned away. This is the most counterintuitive thought that the gospel gives, because we have Americanized the gospel to make sure everybody's comfortable, to make sure everybody fits in, to make sure that everybody, nobody leaves offended, to make sure everybody's welcomed and we'll put up with whatever. And the American church is growing grossly obese with people that know nothing about Jesus but know everything about American comfort. Jesus says this passage to these people in verse 23. You just told me all these great things you did in my name, but I'm going to look at you and say, I do not know you. I don't know you. Depart from me, lawbreaker. Your translation may say, you worker of evil, you evil doer. Now, church, I want to pull you in for just a second. I mean, it's Christmas, right? Isn't it the most cheery Christmas? We're supposed to be talking about babies and mangers right now, not this kind of stuff. The baby in the manger is the one who said this. As the Son of God with authority, that there is a day that all of us will be held in account, and it does not matter what we say we did in the name of Jesus if he does not know us as his child. See, February 22nd, 2014, I stood there in that arena in Columbia, South Carolina, with my anxious nearly three-year-old, heartbroken that he was finding out we drove this far and we're not going to get to see the basketball game. The lady with the little ticket scanner kept coming up denied. She even went as far as to get somebody else's scanner. She checked it, denied. She said, let me go ask a couple of questions. So she went and she looked and she found out that what had happened is somebody had duplicated that ticket online and had already scanned it in. So it was showing that we were already inside. It was showing that this ticket had already been used and we didn't have a ticket for ourselves. And graciously, they gave us a ticket to allow us to go in and watch the game. But I tell you this morning, it does not work that way in the kingdom of God. It is a one-time ticket that you yourself can use. You can't use mom's ticket. You can't use grandpa's ticket. You've got to use your own ticket to enter into the kingdom of heaven, into the kingdom of God. Jesus says in this passage of scripture that there will be many turned away because their ticket, their scanning is coming up invalid. You have a choice to make in this life about what you will do with Jesus Christ. With what you will do with this man who came, was born in the flesh, the Son of God, who lived and died for you and for me. You want to know what Christmas is about? It's not about presents under a tree. It's about the gift of God, which is salvation and eternal life for the world, for those who believe. So you've heard me talk a whole lot about Jesus this morning. My question is, does Jesus know you? Does Jesus know you? You say, oh yeah, Jesus knows everything. Does Jesus know you as a child of God? Does Jesus know you as a child of God? See, when you're a child of God, you have an unrestricted access to the Father. Some of you out here are parents. I see your kids sitting out here, and your kids can come and talk to me, and I'll shake their hand, I'll hug them, I'll love on them. I love kids. But your kid doesn't have the same access to me that my kid does, because they're my child. Are you known? Or are you faking knowing?